then as you're going through your day, your week, your life, if these just 10 principles help to govern your life, then there will be an incident begin to happen or unfold in your life that you may ask yourself during that situation, does this bring glory to God? Unless you can remember these, then they can't come back to your mind. Unless you really try to get these grafted into your everyday life, then these things can't help coach you and help govern you. And so my hope is that these will not just become a series of lessons that will come and go, but the reason why we go over these week after week and kind of rehearse them and go back over the ones we've previously done is because I really want them to govern and shape our lives. So as you, again, you go through your day, you're going to ask yourself, does this bring glory to God? How I'm treating my wife, how I'm conducting business, when I feel like I've been wronged, and how I want to respond to that, will my response bring glory to God? Driven by eternity, will my decisions that I make about my future and my family, is that decision based on what is satisfying for me here and now? Or is that a decision that helps to keep my kids and my family moving towards eternity? Will this decision help me to win a battle with my neighbor? Or will the way that I respond to this help lead them into eternity? So being driven by eternity, to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit, is this action, do I feel justified in this action? Nobody's perfect. Or will this behavior point people to Jesus because this is one of His attributes, not mine? Well, my family's always been a bunch of hotheads. Well, that may be fine for your family, but is it a fruit of the Spirit? Well, we've always been bitter, unforgiving people. That's been our family for generations. Well, but is that a good excuse? Will Jesus see in eternity that you had that excuse? Or will He say, yeah, but when you got born again, you should have received some new DNA that would have helped you be what I wanted you to be? So to pursue holiness, do I want to pursue business? Do I want to pursue some things? Which certainly those things aren't wrong. But is there a pursuit? Do I desire to want to be holy and have His holiness be in me and then come out of me? And so these things that I ask week after week, it's just not to find out if you're paying attention. It is to help us to continue to say these over and over and over, that hopefully that these will govern your lives. And I've had a few comments where people have come and either told me or my wife that it is really messing with them, which is what it's supposed to be doing. It's messing with me because as I'm preaching these and as I'm studying these out, I am asking myself through life, is my behavior bringing glory to God and all these things I've already mentioned? So if we can just get just 10 of these, then I think that we will do pretty well to have these things begin to help us in our life. Last week, we read a scripture out of the Old Testament, and I commented on it extensively, but this week, I'm going to read three of the Gospels that also refer to the same passage that's in the Old Testament. And so today's passage, and we can remain seated, there's going to be three passages that are the same passage, but they're in three different Gospels. And it's Matthew 22, starting at verse 36. And it says this, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So in here, he's saying that everything hinges on this. Everything is weighed through this one commandment. If you will get this one right, then everything else will fall into place. Mark, in his account, says in Mark 12, 29, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And then Luke, John does not refer to this, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three do. And in Luke 10, 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? He's asking him, What do you think that it says? And he goes on to say, And he answered and said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So can we just ask the Lord one more time to open our thoughts and open our minds today? Let's all pray together. Jesus, I pray that you help us, Lord, to be conformed into your image and into your likeness. Lord, help us to know not only how to comprehend this, but to apprehend it, to get it inside of us and let it be digested inside of us, God, that it will become a part of us, that if this is the great commandment, then I pray that you help us to get it right. Lord, that we will be what you've called us to be, Lord, so that we can do your work and we can move the kingdom, your kingdom, forward. We give you thanks, Lord, and we worship and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, we see in this passage that in the Old Testament, we have a lot of laws. Now, we have a lot of commandments, over 600 commandments in the Old Testament. And this is referred to as the Great Commandment, which is very interesting because if you can't remember all 600 and something, then at least get this one right. We also see that in the Old Testament, there's the Ten Commandments, and we'll see something very interesting that in the Old Testament, those Ten Commandments, he gets to the spirit behind those Ten Commandments in the New Testament. In other words, in the Old Testament, it says, Thou shalt not kill. Don't do the act. In the New Testament, it is don't hate. It's getting to the root behind the action. Why? Because he knows that if you can get to that root, you'll never get to the action. You'll never get to the murder if you just don't hate up front. Because knowing that through time, guys might not have killed somebody, but they still hated them. Because in the Old Testament, just don't do the act. In the Old Testament, don't commit adultery. In the New Testament, don't look at your neighbor's wife that way. What's he trying to do? He's trying to get to the heart of the matter. So it wouldn't surprise us that the great commandment that he's talking about, not only in the Old Testament, but also he continues to refer to in three of the Gospels in the New Testament, is this great commandment that he would say, on this hang all the law of the prophets. And so in this we would see that he's trying to get to the root of the matter. Everybody say all. He says, love the Lord thy God with all, and then he mentions heart, mind, soul, strength. And so we have to deal with this all issue. And so a number of months ago I preached a message called The Call of All. And it was essentially that all of us have this great commandment. This isn't just for preachers. This isn't just for ministry. This isn't just for certain select people. This call of all we all have. And it is to love him with all of these things. And we have to understand that we are under constant review, not by God. He already knows what's in your heart. The Bible says that he knows our heart better than we know ourselves. We don't even understand our hearts. We don't even know the capabilities. We don't even know how wicked our heart can be. But we see that God knows our heart. So this, this constant assessment that we should be doing, as I mentioned earlier, with all of these core values, we should be evaluating ourselves because God knows already what's in your heart. But you see, this constant review that we are under is for us to frequently assess ourselves in light of all. And so when he refers to with all your heart, it's all your emotions, all your desires, all that you're passionate about. If someone were to ask someone close to you, what are your three greatest passions? What would that person discover about you? What conversations? In fact, if I were to ask somebody that's already close to you, if I were to ask a neighbor, a coworker, somebody that's a friend of yours, tell me the top three things that they are passionate about. They would go to the things that they see the most energy rise up in you when you talk. They would probably assess the things you talk about the most. They would see what things bother you the most about that thing or the things that you appreciate more about that thing. And it could be any number of things. It could be your family. It could be your career. It could be travel plans. It could be things and possessions. And again, none of these things are wrong. Hobbies, nothing wrong with that. But if it were to continue to rise up, I would say that I'm probably not really following the Lord with all my heart. If somebody were to ask my neighbor or one of my best friends or a family member, Bill Pelham, what's his top three passions? And you ask people that I know from work environments or the church or my family, if you were to say, what's his top three passions? I would have to assess and say, okay, would God come up to one of the top of those three? I would hope that was the case. But the truth would come to the surface. What they would say may either agree with that or it would very painfully not agree with that. Because you see, Luke 45 talks about that. It says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. In other words, whatever is in there, not just what's in there, but what's in there the most out of the abundance of the heart, whatever is the thing that's in there the most is going to come out. So if, in fact, your hobby is the thing that you're really into, and that's all you talk about, that's all you discuss. If that's going well, your golf game is going good, that's all you want to talk about. If it's going mad, I've seen guys throw golf clubs. I've seen them break golf clubs. I've seen them sling things into the pond. I've seen guys that you found out quickly how much they're into this. There goes a $200 golf club. Just wing it right into the pond. It's an indication that if that golf game is good, they're really happy. If it's not going so well, they get very passionate about it. Is golf wrong? No. But if it is your main passion and it's before God and it's you're more passionate about that, it's going to come out. Golf's not wrong. Any of these things, your family, your hobbies, your career. But over time, people will begin to assess what is first and what is priority in your life. Your soul, we touched a little bit about this, touched on this last week. It is your inner spirit, man. And so we want to make sure that we are feeding that appropriately, that with all of my soul, that I make sure that I don't give part of my soul to something else. I've been watching things recently that's whether it's true or whether it's not, I think there's a little bit of truth in some of this, but it's talking about a lot of people that are selling their soul. And what does that mean? That means that you're willing to make a deal with the devil. Now, does everybody that sell their soul actually make a deal with the devil? Probably not. Some people just surrender themselves so much because they want something so badly that they give their inner man to it. They give anything. They give their heart to it. They give their inner man. They give the energy that was meant for God. There is a room inside of us that was meant to just house God. And so a lot of times we will surrender that space and make something else a God. And again, it could be the hobby. It could be the career. It could be something else, that something that was, that your innermost being was supposed to be given to God. Hobby has its place. Career has its place. Family has its place. Relationship has its place. Fun things have their place, but that place is not your soul. And yet some people will surrender that part of their being. They'll just surrender it all for that. And you give that away. And some, it's intentionally making a deal for fame. It's making a deal for something. And others don't even make a deal. They just squander it away and waste that innermost being that was supposed to be given to God. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is your intellect. Now, I want you to think about this when we say that we love Him with all of our mind, because I want you to think that you know, how many of you have found that it's very difficult to find time to read your Bible? How many of you find it's very difficult to find time to pray? The Bible in 2 Chronicles gives us a little different view, because it doesn't say, if my people which have enough time will pray. It says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. The indication there is we're not too busy to pray, we're too proud to pray. And when I say too proud, I say because a lot of times we would rather spend time trying to fix something or worry about something or trying to figure it out or call some smart people and try to get to the root of it than we do to just say, God, can you help me to navigate through this? Now, obviously, you can pray for your flat tire, but at some point, you got to get a jack and a wrench and a fix-a-flat, you know, kit and get on that. So there are some things that we have to work in tandem with God and ask for God to give us wisdom in that repair, but there's some things that are supernatural. We tried to address something here a little bit ago in the supernatural. We're praying for family members. It's like, okay, we know that there is potentially a spiritual component here. So you can't counsel that. You can't medicate it. You can't have enough counseling to help certain things. Thank God for those things that can help. However, we also have to know that there is a very spirit world going on. And so when we worship Him with all of our mind, we have to start to ask ourselves, when it comes to our mind and where we spend our mind, everybody say your mind. And we find that it's very hard to find time to pray and very hard to find time to read your Bible. I would ask, if you feel like that's you, and most of us feel that is us, then look at your phone and have it share with you what your screen time has been. And more than likely, it will be a very painful indication of you do have enough time to do those things, because it will not only show you the hours that you spend in the course of the day, it'll and sometimes tell you even which apps in which places you are spending your time. 6 minutes at a time, 8 minutes at a time, 30 minutes at a time, just watching a YouTube video, just on Facebook, just something, and it'll be an indication of that. The question is, where are you spending your mind? Where are you spending your intellect? What are you studying? Are you looking at things? Now, there's nothing wrong with getting online and looking at certain things. If you're doing some homework, you're getting ready to buy a home, or you want to do some gardening, what do I do for these kind of bugs? What do I do for this kind of soil? Certainly, there's nothing wrong with doing some of that. As long as you don't spend too much time looking at that and not looking at things in the spirit realm. What are you curious about? Do you spend time investigating the spirit world? Are you looking in scriptures how to combat certain things? Are you looking in scripture? Are you online trying to figure out other people's insight on how to battle and how to do warfare in the spirit? How do these things work? What am I curious about in the spirit? Or is it all natural stuff? Where is my curiosity? I'm talking about your mind. Is it spiritual things? How does the spirit world even work? Demons and angels, how do they interact with each other? How do they interact with us? How do I reach and impact a coworker or a neighbor? How much time am I strategizing on how to have a conversation that will lead them to Christ? Am I pleasing to God with what I'm doing right now? What am I reading? What am I studying? What am I watching on YouTube? And I'm not even talking about watching filth or watching dirty things. I'm not even talking about that. I assume that you know that that's not appropriate. But I'm talking about just things that require that we spend our mind and give a little bit of time left over for Him. You see, if we come to church and just pray for supernatural things to go on, but yet we spend all week in our mind on other carnal things. Now, I'm talking about carnal not as sinful things, just if we spend hours upon hours about very natural things and then we come for a few minutes to church and try to get spiritual, it's no wonder we're trying to break through something week after week. And so we have to make sure that throughout the week that we are spiritually minded, and that the Bible even talks about, let me talk about strongholds for a second. In the Bible, it talks about these strongholds, and what does it say about how do we defeat these strongholds? It doesn't say pray through. We got to cast down imaginations. Your thought processes, we got to cast those down. When I think nobody likes me, when I think I'm never going to accomplish anything, when I think that I might as well give up, I've got to cast that imagination, that thought process, I've got to cast it down. God's not going to remove it. God's not going to take it from me. I have to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, when God says you're forgiven, I have to remember that. If you weren't here Thursday night, you missed a good one. About your identity. That should set some people free. That lesson should set some people free about how you should view yourself according to Scripture and how God sees you and the identity theft that's going on. Come back this Thursday, you'll get to hear another part of identity. It won't be about you, it'll be about another identity that you need to know about. But how do you do that? It's got to be some thought work. Some things that are done in the spirit has a very natural component. That's why the stronghold, you can cast a devil out. Let me give you a little mind work here. You can cast a devil out. But if your thought processes have been controlled by that enemy for so long, then the devil leaves, but then your thoughts keep on going. It's much like a somebody that's pushing a child on a swing. That little kid didn't know how to make all that work until that person starts pushing him and keeps pushing him and then says, now pump your legs. They learn how to take him back and go forward. Take him back, go forward. And now you push them a little bit less and a little bit less, a little bit less, a little bit less. And now they've learned. It's automatic now. And now that spirit, that demon can walk right away and begin to deal with somebody else because you've already been telling yourself all these things that the enemy has lied to you, the enemy that came to steal, kill, and destroy, and now you're doing a good job on your own. He doesn't even need to be there anymore. You're just doing it on yourself. I'm talking about thought work that happens in the spirit. I'm telling you, you got to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and then we're not going to stop there. It then goes on to say, and bringing into captivity every thought, what to the obedience of Christ. And so not only do we cast down imaginations in our thought processes, but I got to hold captive those thoughts. You walk into a place and whatever you think about yourself, that's not how God views you. You got to cast that down and you got to bring it into captivity and say, nope, that's not God. I'm not receiving that. I'm not thinking this. This is why your identity is real important. That's why that lesson last Thursday, very key to a lot of people. You got to see yourself with an accurate depiction of how the Lord sees you. And so your mind can't be caught on just very natural carnal things and comparing yourself to the world and seeing what they tell you beauty is and what they tell you success is. You can't be looking at that. You got to please God with what you're doing right now. What am I reading? What am I studying? What am I watching on YouTube? What are these things that is feeding my mind? Because not everything is done in a 3-minute prayer meeting where you're asked God to take things away. Some of it has to do with what have you been watching? What have you been looking at? What have you been studying? What have you been reading? Told you the story before where my wife talked to an individual that was dealing with anxiety and dealing with fear and asked him, well, what did they do through the course of their stay? Well, they said, well, really not much. I get up in the morning, I start laundry, and I turn the TV on. And she said, well, what do you watch? And it starts with like Ricky Lake, and then it goes to Geraldo, then it goes to Jerry Springer, then it goes to, you know, who's your baby daddy, and who, and just on and on, and somebody, this Geraldo, and somebody's getting abducted and locked in the trunk of their car, and then the local news, then the nightly news, then my wife said, whoa, wait a minute. If you're digesting that much TV and that much drama, that much heartache, that much, you're getting what you're digesting. So all these horrible stories day after day, and you wonder why you can't get in the presence of the God of the Lord. You can't get in the presence of God and be free. Because there's a stronghold, there's a battlefield of the mind. What podcast are you listening to? Are you listening to things that will help you? Are you listening to things of preachers and of ministers and of people that are discussing spiritual things? Or are you just listening to other things? Where are you trying to grow intellectually? All these things are important because it's where you're spending your mind. Not everything is a thing where you just have to pray through. I was at the church earlier today at Circleville and I was praying and somebody that was leading prayer, Brother Cox, started talking about that there's distraction, that we need to pray through distraction. And the Lord started talking to me. As soon as he said that, he started talking to me about some things that there's some things that are in the natural that kind of affect our spirit world. And so we have to do some of the things in the natural to defeat certain things in the spirit. So I started looking at those things and realizing that I have to do some work in the natural to conquer some areas in the spirit world. And so then the last part of the passage talks about your strength. Everybody say strength. In strength, it really breaks down to three elements as far as I'm concerned. It's your time, your effort, and your energy. Now, we're all a part of the body of Christ, and being part of the body, every body part has a function. Every body part should be doing something. Every body part has value. And really, if I have a body part that's not working, years ago, it may not be a popular word, but I can't think of a more current word, but what we would call that a handicap. We would call that a problem, a handicap, and it would keep the body from doing everything that was intended to do. Now, we know that you can still do other things. And we know that there's tools and things and there's crutches and there's things you can do to help with that. But it wasn't fully functioning. And so the body of Christ, anytime somebody gets added to the church, is a brand new part of the body. And so not only does that help us to get people plugged in, people that are going through membership classes and things and getting plugged in, It's helping to increase the body so we can be a better church. With every person that comes to this church, it should be a better church with every person that's added. Because everybody brings some help to things that were existing, that we're currently doing. If there's an usher greeter, if it's helping with lawn care, if it's helping with the building, if it's helping with ministry stuff, every person that comes helps add value to the body. And in some cases, somebody brings a gift and a talent that's for a ministry that we didn't even have that now we can do because you bring a talent with you that you say, hey, is your church doing this? No, we don't have anybody to do that. Yeah, but I have a capacity to do that. Well, now you've just added to the influence. You've just added to the impact that we can have in our community because you brought something with you. That's the body of Christ. But it can only happen if you love the Lord with all of your strength. Everybody say strength. You see, you can love him with all of your heart and then still not do anything. You can love him with all your heart and still say, I'm too busy. I got too much going on. I love him with all my heart. I pray 6 hours a day, but I'm not doing anything at the church. I'm not doing anything in the community. I'm not doing anything for the kingdom. I just pray. There should be something that you can give of your time, your energy, your effort. Now, I will say that there are some cases where somebody does have some disabilities or some things, or they're an elder. We would tell Bishop traveled the world, and it would just grieve him that he couldn't go and do. He was built to run. He was built to travel. He was just built that way. But during that season where he wasn't able to do that, I would have to remind him on occasion, Dad, you're still in there. We need your prayers. We need actually what you do on the inside. We need that more than your mobility. So there was a case that the best he could do with his time, his effort, and his energy was to pray. So there are some people in certain situations in different seasons of life that is their time, their effort, their energy, as they pray. For those that do have some mobility and some health, though, there's other parts of the kingdom that need some help. There's some outreach. There's some Bible studies that need to be taught. There's some friendships that need to be had. There's some people that need to meet with people after church and go out and get a bite to eat and get to know them and love them. There's questions that you need to ask. People that are coming to church have some questions. There's people that need to spend time, effort, energy getting with them. There's some of us that need to study a little bit more so that we can answer questions instead of just sending people straight to the pastor. That if we've been serving the Lord, we ought to be able to answer some very common, some very low-level questions for some people. And so that's investing of yourself to add to the kingdom. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God is done with dead sacrifices. He's done with us killing an animal and pushing that sin forward. He paid that final price as the spotless lamb. He paid for our sins on that cross. And now he's saying, you know what? I don't want things to die anymore. I want to know if you'll die daily. I want to know if you'll sacrifice daily. I want to know if you will be a living sacrifice, not just a one-time death, but over and over and over. Will you get up every day and serve me with your whole heart, your whole body, your whole mind, your whole soul? If you will get up every day and do that, that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for a dead sacrifice. I'm looking for a live one that is still willing to sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Here again, that's why he's saying love him with all your mind, not just a prayer meeting. And please, don't discount prayer. We got to do that too. That's a spirit thing. That's the soulish realm. But we also have to understand that we have to make sure that we're in sync with our soul and our mind and our body and our strength. We have to make sure that all of that is in sync with this all concept. The Bible says it's your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Everybody say prove. I remember being in high school, anytime a kid would tell you something, I can dunk a basketball, we'd say, prove it. I'm the fastest kid in this school, prove it. We were punks, man. We just, prove it. Well, in this Bible here, it says, but ye be transformed by the renewing your mind, that you may prove what? In other words, be able to pull it off, be able to do it, be able to show the world, show everybody what you believe, which is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this conforming to this transforming by the renewing of our mind and presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. We do this to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Those things that I don't do because of a bunch of do's and don'ts. I don't do it because the organization or me as your pastor tells you you're allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that. No. You're trying to be a living sacrifice for the Lord. You're trying to be an example that by your lifestyle that points people to Christ and say, man, I don't know what they got, but I want it. I don't know why they have peace, but I want it. I don't know why they seem to have so much together, why they have a happy marriage, why they have a good family, why they have this, their finances are in order. Why all this? Well, because we didn't always have it that way. But as we began to conform and live this living sacrifice, we found a very suspicious, very unique thing happened, that as we gave ourselves to the Lord and as we begin to let this word mold us and shape us, as we're working on these 10 core principles to mold us and shape us, it's a very suspicious thing that happens, that as we do this and conform ourselves into this image and into His likeness and conform ourselves to the Word of God, that all of a sudden we look around and our family's got a better dynamic, our finances are in better shape, my relationships are better, I don't hurt as bad as I used to, my view of myself is different. So that we can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Other areas to consider with all of our heart, mind, and strength is holiness that we talked about here just a couple weeks ago. This is inward and outward. I don't have to go through this because I've already taught it. But it has to come from the inside. You can't do enough to be holy. You can't be good enough to be holy. Because now your motive may be at risk. But with Him in us, trying to become evident on the outside, manifest, His holiness in us begins to transform our outside. We talked about that. Sacrifice. Everybody say sacrifice. And so we see that with us loving Him with our whole heart, mind, and soul, that sacrifice is a part of that. We sacrifice for our families, at least I hope we do at some level. We sacrifice so that they will have a better life than we had. We sacrifice so that they can have the best of what we can provide. Not that they have the best of everything, but the best that we can give them. We sacrifice for them. Unfortunately, we're in a country right now that almost knows no sacrifice. Plenty of others have sacrificed, but the majority feel a sense of entitlement, and we don't want to sacrifice, don't want to give of ourselves to benefit somebody else. I want to receive. Rules don't apply to me. It's all about me. I didn't even know what the word narcissism was 15 years ago, and now it's just common. It's a me mentality. And so sacrifice, we're sometimes not even able to understand sacrifice, because if we're minorly inconvenienced, we consider it sacrifice. And yet I read on Facebook here a month or so, not even a month, probably 2 or 3 weeks ago, where a young couple lost their lives in Haiti. Missionary couple, late 20s, lost their lives on the mission field from some street gangs that came into their church and killed 3 people. the pastor, his wife, and the associate pastor. In fact, I told you a week or so ago about when I was brought into a room and some missionaries showed up. And all of a sudden, I didn't feel like I was doing nearly as much as I thought for the Lord when I started listening to these missionaries talk about what they had sacrificed. Service, given of ourselves, again, what am I doing for the kingdom? I love him, he loves me, but everybody here seeking to find a place that, Pastor, where can I plug in? Pastor, where can I do something? Where's my place here? I want to be an operating part of the body. I don't want to just dine and dash. I don't want to just come in Sunday after Sunday and get some good preaching, some good teaching, the presence of God, have a great worship service, and then just jet out of here and not be able to contribute, to give something back so that the next guest that comes in, I'm able to be a part in seeing them do something for God. Everybody say worship. Let me help us with worship. Worship is a lifestyle. It's not a song service. If the only time you worship is just when we sing our songs up here, you're missing something. It is a lifestyle. It is about him. It is not based on how happy you are, and it's based nothing about you. It's based solely on him. That's why when we sing Our God is Awesome, I don't do a class here on how we should worship. I don't do a class on, come on, we need to worship more. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is an indication of what's in us based on how we worship. And the more you recognize him and the bigger he becomes to you, I don't have to try to cheerlead. There is no class on how to cheer for your favorite team. There is a golf clap. You know, somebody makes a good putt, you hear the pitter-patter of clapping at a golf tournament. You hear the little nice, polite pitter-pat. But at the Super Bowl, if somebody throws a touchdown pass in the last 3 seconds of the game to win the game, the place goes bananas. Now, my question is, who taught them how to do that? Did they attend a service right before the Super Bowl? Now, if we win, we act like this. If we don't, we act like this. If we win in the last second, we act like... If it's a blowout, you don't have to act as excited. No, you don't do any of that. Why? Because whatever's in there is going to come out. And so in church, it is a matter of how much we really value him. So worship, if we really see him as he is, if we really understand this mammoth God that forever was and forever will be and created all the planets and the universe and the Milky Way and the solar system and all this and the earth and us, and he blew into us a soul, and no other animal on this planet has a soul but we do. And that same God that did that called me and called you, there's something that begins to come out of us when it's time to worship. This gratitude, this excitement, this feeling of, God, I'm so honored, I'm so blessed, I'm so thankful for all that you've done. And God, I just cannot contain myself. God, I got to get it out. I got to let you know how much I praise you, how much I worship you, how grateful that I am. Or golf clap. Yeah, that's special, Jesus. Thank you. It's all up to you. It has to do with worship. John 4, 23 through 24 says, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers," everybody say true worshipers, "shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him," and he says it again, "in spirit and in truth." So what that means is that there's got to be a part of you that's connected in the spirit. You sense God. You feel conviction. You feel his excitement. You feel his presence. He speaks to you. You speak to him. It's called the rhema. It's the God breathed that happens inside of us. That's a private thing. Spirit. And in truth. So when there's that rhema time where God is speaking to you and you know God's with you and God's saying it's going to be okay, and that's something just for you, God shares that with you. You're going to be all right. You're going to make it through this. That's a rhema word. I've had that word before. I've had it on some very extreme occasions. If you don't believe me, try booking a flight on the anniversary of 9/11, taking a one-way flight home from San Francisco to Ohio on the anniversary of 9/11 and realize you just booked a flight home on the anniversary of 9/11 with a plane full of fuel and a one-way flight from San Francisco to Ohio. And then have your buddy start saying, "Oh, is your insurance paid up? You booked a flight on 9/11. Is your insurance paid up?" And you find yourself going, "What have I just done?" And then your wife asks you, "Do you think we're going to be okay?" You see, I'd already had that conversation with the Lord after I booked those flights. When I asked the Lord, "God, what about this flight?" And he says, "You'll be okay." It'll be all right. That's not really the specific word I was looking for, Darren. I was looking for, "You're going to make it back to Port Columbus safely." Because even if he says, "You'll make it home," Columbus home or... He said, "You'll be okay." He didn't tell me we'd be safe. So when my wife asked me, "Are we going to make it home? What do you feel like? Do you feel like we're going to be okay?" I had to answer her with what the Lord gave me. So can I tell you what the real interpretation of that is? Whether we make it back to Port Columbus or whether me and my wife and my four kids go down on a flight and we all go to heaven together, it's going to be all right. That's a rhema word. That isn't something I read in Scripture. That is where the Lord said, "It's going to be all right." And when he said that, he didn't give me the assurance I was going to land at Port Columbus. He gave me the assurance that it's going to be all right. And that was enough. It was a rhema word. We have to worship him and be okay with that. Can I tell you that worshiping him isn't just about faith? You see, the three Hebrew children, they told the king when they said, "You're going to bow down, you're going to worship, you need to do this." And they said, "Oh, king, we're not careful to answer you because our God's able to deliver us." How many of you know God's a deliverer? How many know that God can save you out of a situation? How many of you know God can do anything? Yeah, they did too, but you know what? They went on because they moved from faith. "Oh, king, we're not careful to answer you because our God's able to save us. But if not..." Whoa, wait a minute. Whoa. We just moved from faith to trust. How many of you have ever had a situation where things didn't turn out the way you prayed? For those of you that have a charmed life, for those of you that everything's perfect and God just answers every prayer exactly the way you prayed, first of all, you annoy us. Don't tell us. Because we're going to be bitter at you, and then we're going to have to pray for forgiveness. If everything you pray, God does what you, then you are charmed. You got a charmed life, and we can't stand you. But we'll repent. It'll be all right. We'll get okay with it. But I'm just telling you that we can't relate to you. But for the rest of us, that every once in a while, God doesn't come through exactly the way you wanted him to or in the exact time frame, then you know that you've had to move from faith to trust. Why? Because his ways are far above my ways. And sometimes he does things that I don't understand. Sometimes things happen that I can't comprehend. And I suppose if he did give me the answer, I would still ask a follow-up question. Well, why that? But I have to trust the Lord, and I have to move from faith. And when it doesn't happen exactly the way I prayed it, I have to move into trust. Those three Hebrew children said, King, we're not careful to answer you because our God is able to deliver us. But if not, one thing is for sure, he will deliver us out of your hands. What is that? That's worship. That is still trusting the Lord, even when things didn't go your way, even when things didn't go according to schedule or according to your plan. That is saying, God, still I will trust you. God, I will still love you. God, you're still God. You're no less God because this didn't turn out the way I wanted to. Are we still praying for faith? Yeah, I pray for faith. I pray for healing. I pray for deliverance. I always pray for the desired result until I hear from the Lord otherwise. But when sometimes it doesn't happen the way I prayed, I still have to worship. My worship cannot be contingent on whether he answered my prayer the way I prayed it or whether things went the way I wanted them to go. I still worship him. Why? Because he's worthy of my worship. He's still God, and I'm still the servant. Worship is more than a portion of a church service. It is predicated on how worthy we feel he is. In other words, the word worship is actually two words, worth-ship. So really, worship has a lot to do with how worthy we feel like he is to be worshiped. If he's a little bit worthy... See, that's why you can't judge him based on whether he comes through or not. He's no less God just because it didn't happen the way I prayed. His love is not less because he didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted. Now, this isn't some approach of you know, don't pray with faith. No, I pray for faith. I've seen miracles happen when I pray. I still pray for miracles. I'm praying for a couple right now that are miracles, and I believe God's going to do something great. But I'm just telling you that I'm not 100% successful yet. So in that moment where it doesn't happen exactly the way I prayed, I'm still going to give him praise. I'm still going to give him worship. I'm still going to believe that he is worthy of my praise. His worthiness has nothing to do with his response to my prayer. It has to do with who he is. Worship is a lifestyle, not just a song service. My personal lesson about all a few years ago and about some of these areas as the musicians begin to come. I was in California and I preached a message just entitled, You Do What You Want to Do. Well, I just can't. I can't make it to church on time. Well, you do if you want to. I can't pray. You can if you want to. I mean, I found a very interesting thing how people's schedules change when there's a crisis. People that didn't have time to pray, their schedule frees up when there's a crisis. Here's the lesson. Here's the interesting thing that happened while I was in California, and I was God started showing me this. Through a few years, I'm a student of people. I like to watch people. In fact, I think the world is like a people aquarium. And you know, I'm not a weird guy that like is like following people home or anything. But I could just sit at the mall and just watch people. Just a student of people. I like to just watch their behaviors and watch the interaction. And so here's what I notice that people do what they want to do. In other words, if there's a good reason, they'll do it if there's a good reason, but they won't do it if they don't feel like it's a good reason. In other words, I would watch, when I used to golf a little bit, I would go and watch a guy circle the parking lot two or three times to find a close parking spot. Pull his golf clubs out of the trunk. After looking for a close parking spot, and then go walk, not drive a golf cart, go walk 18 holes out there, because that's fun. For some reason, carrying the clubs from the trunk to the clubhouse is work. So he's going to find a close spot. Now, before you ladies think that's dumb, I've seen you at the mall. Now, not you personally, but I've seen ladies circle the lot a few times. And I know they're going to go inside, and they're going to wander through every inch of that mall, and they're going to go 5 miles inside of that mall. And they circled the block 3 times looking for a close parking spot so they can go inside and walk 5 miles. Because outside, that's walking is irritating. But for some reason, when I'm in there looking for a sale, it's fun. I used to work at the Ameritech building downtown. I don't even know what it's called right now, but it had 24 floors. I worked in the building, so one day I was going up and the elevator stopped, and it's like floor 19, and two ladies get on. As soon as they get on the elevator, they're already full-blown in this conversation. I stopped by this yard sale. I got this stair stepper. It's a commercial-grade stair stepper. It's like $2,000. I got it for $400. I got a deal on it. Bing! I looked. It stopped on floor 20, and they got out and kept talking. She bought a $400, $2,000 stair stepper so she can go home and get a workout, and just went up one flight of stairs on an elevator. I've seen people like get a riding lawnmower for a yard that's the size of this platform and then buy a treadmill. You see, it's all exercise, but one is what I want to choose to do, and the other is work. Hey, I got an idea for you. Save a bunch of money, get rid of your riding mower, don't get a treadmill, and use a push mower. Still exercise. You see, I was doing the same thing with my prayer time, with my Bible reading. I could read dirt bike magazines when I was a young man for hours, but I didn't really like to read. But when it was dirt bikes, I was reading it. It's a little tough to read my Bible, though, because I don't like to read very much. Oh, really? You see, it wasn't that I liked to read. It's just it was easier when my heart was in something. You see, I really like dirt bikes. So I could read it cover to cover and then go buy next month's issue. But the Bible, I'm not a reader. Does anybody relate to what I'm saying? But you see, if we get this right, I would wait at Kings Island to ride a roller coaster for an hour and a half. Then wait 7 minutes at an altar to get an answer from God. God would begin to talk to me about that. So we all stand to our feet. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." The Bible says in another passage that draw nigh to God. Well, I want to get closer to God. You got to take that next step. You see, he's already done plenty. And if you don't think he has, then just watch The Passion of the Christ and get a little image of that gory scene on the cross. And then find out if you're going to require anything more out of him. Well, if he gives me the promotion, really? If I get a raise, if I get this new house, if I get, then I'll, really? Or do you love him with hope? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. With every one of these, we have a personal application for these core values. This one is this. Some of you, it's going to sound like a vow that you made when you got married. It says this: I will love God with all that I am and everything that I have. It's really not more complicated than that. Where it gets tough is that word all, and really surrendering that. Four different passages in 2 weeks. Old Testament last week, New Testament this week. And we have to understand that this is called the Great Commandment. It's not an idea, not a suggestion. It's a commandment. It's the great one because if we get this one right, 99% of everything else will fall into place. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, let me tell you things that will not be an issue for any of us if we get this right. Our prayer life, our Bible reading, our honesty, our integrity, our purity, our holy living, our righteousness, our financial stewardship, our relationships, our church attendance, our worship, our attitude. I could go on and on. But those things will not be an issue if we love them with all. Everybody say all. Of our heart and our mind, our soul and our strength. Here's the altar call today. It's real simple. We're not going to ask God for anything. We're simply going to say, God, help me to examine myself because you already know, and help me to give my all. You know, God, where I lack. God, help me as I go through my week. Help me as I go through this month. Help me to constantly assess. God, am I giving all? Am I giving an adequate amount? Am I giving what you expect out of me? Am I giving my best? We know we have to have jobs. We know we have to do things. We know we have conversations about other things. That's not wrong. But God, you know where I've gone too far. You know when I've gotten out of that zone of all. So as I open up this altar, can we just come and